premise being that the American founding fathers stored great masses of treasures from all around the world and had them secretly hidden. And it took the genius of certain dedicated people to unravel the complex web of clues to find its location. In centuries prior to that, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote his classic book, Treasure Island. How many have ever read that? We see another adventure story of finding buried or hidden treasure, and this time involving pirates and great suspense. Man has always been fascinated by hidden treasures. Sometimes we have treasures right in front of our eyes and fail to see them. The book of Philippians is one such source of great treasure for us all to enjoy and receive from. The book is full of gems of truth, encouragement, and faith building. So the title of my message today is Philippian Gems, Treasures of Encouragement. Philippian Gems, Treasures of Encouragement. And so the text today will be from the book of Philippians. My theme today is simply to encourage us and to build up our faith. How many wouldn't mind being encouraged and having your faith built up? Amen. Therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by examining quickly 12 different gems. Quickly, don't be freaked out now by 12. Or truths and encouragements from the book of Philippians. So we'll look briefly at a quick background of the book of Philippians. Then we'll look at these 12 gems I've divided up into two categories. One being that describes our relationship with God. And the second being our behavior of how we behave and how we act as believers in Yeshua. So let's look first at the background. The book of Philippians is written to those who are living in Philippi, which is located in Macedonia, which is now part of modern-day Greece, I believe. Is that correct? Yes. You can see this little, the next slide here has a little map there, I think. Next slide there. Well, you can hardly, there's this Philippi there. You can sort of see where it's located. So Paul had traveled up there. And we find the beginning of the congregation in Philippi, we find in Acts chapter 16. And I would encourage you to read it there. This is where we have the famous encounter where Paul and his other followers who had decided they wanted to go to Asia to take the word of the Lord, but they could not go there for some reason or other. The Spirit wasn't leading them. But the Spirit drew them to this area. In fact, we read in Acts 16, 9 through 10, during the night Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we have the book of Philippians because divinely ordered by the Holy Spirit ordered Paul to go there rather than this other direction. So instead of turning right, he turned left and started coming this way. And this incident in Acts 16 is where the founding of the Philippian church congregation is where Paul meets Lydia, who was a dealer in purple and cloth and a worshiper of God. He had gone out to the river to find a place to pray. And she accepts Yeshua as immersed and allows Paul and his company to stay at her home. While they're staying there, they run across a slave girl who is able to foretell the future using demonic forces. And she kept following them around and saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And finally, Paul got a little tired of it and cast out the demon from her, and her slave owners weren't too happy since she had been making them a lot of money. And so they had Paul and his friends delivered into jail, and they were beaten and scourged and thrown in jail, Paul and Silas, actually. And while they were there, they were in the prison, the famous story where they're praying and singing hymns, an earthquake happened, freed them in all their shackles, and freed them. The jailer came running to them, afraid, asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "We're still here. Don't be afraid. We haven't left." And he says, "Become a believer in Yeshua the Messiah." And he took them to his home and bathed Paul and Silas and healed and bathed their wounds. And the jailer and his entire family accepted Yeshua, their whole household, and they were all immersed. And so Paul has written this book along with Timothy as it begins. Timothy and Paul have written this back. What's interesting to me is that it sort of connects to our Torah portion today is here we see the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. We see Moses about to enter the promised land, about to enter in. They're actually in Moab and ready to go in. And he starts reminding them of all the various people groups or nations that they're going to displace along the way as they've traveled up to the promised land. And so it's interesting here, fast forward centuries later, we see the believers in Jerusalem leaving and going out to the nations, bringing the good news of the gospel of Messiah, fulfilling the promise to Abraham that you will be a blessing to all nations. Amen? So let's look at first, these six gems that are also about our relationship with the Lord. And I'd like to have you participate with me in this. And so the first one we find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and if you could read with me, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. Now, the five of you that read it out loud, you don't have to do it. Let's do it once again and all the rest. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. This is one of my life verses for me personally. He has begun a good work in you. No matter how frustrated you are with your own spiritual condition, how many times you fail, how many times you fall down, God has done a good work in you, and he will see it through to the day of completion. A sister verse to this that has helped me too is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, where it says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. I've put these two verses together in my own life when I get frustrated with my own development. I'm not growing enough. But he's begun a good work in me. He's done something good in me. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And it harkens unto the creation, the new creation that we are. We said that earlier in the Brookah for Messiah Yeshua, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, anyone who's in Messiah is a new creation. So here we are, a new creation. And he's begun a good work in us. Just like on the days of creation, God said he created light and it was good. He created the stars and the heavens and it was good. And so in us, he's done a good work in us. And he's going to see it through to the end, to its end. And we'll fulfill our destiny in him. Secondly, another gem is that we see our purpose is wrapped up in the Lord. And so join with me in Philippians 1, 21. For me to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. Once again, for me to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. My greatest fear growing up in my life at one point was the fear of death. How many here are looking forward to dying? It was my greatest fear, is death. I'll never forget. I went to right after I first got married, a month after I got married, my grandmother died. And it's the first time in my life I had to face anybody close to me and face death. And I went up to the funeral and was scared to death. And I was a believer. I've been a believer for many, many years. But it shook my faith of seeing death up close and personal for the first time. And it's like, it really shook me. And I had to go home and start reading the scriptures and getting myself built up in my faith to overcome the fear of death. Because Paul says here, for me to live is Messiah, to die is gain. What are we living for? Yeshua brings fulfillment to Torah. He brings fulfillment to our lives, to our purpose. He is the end of our purpose in life and in death. To die for the believer is personal gain. If you die and you're a believer, it's gain for you. You've gone on to the immortal. Be with the Lord in heaven. What could be greater than that? Staying here through the next election? Enjoying watching the world fall apart? Or being in heaven with the Lord? But the death is a community loss. So we feel it because we miss the person who's gone on. But it's a gain to them, but it's a loss to us. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:55. We have the victory over it. Where's the sting of death? Where's the victory in it? To die is gain, Paul tells us here. Have you overcome the fear of death? The third gem I like to share with you is one that talks about the nature of Messiah, the nature of who he is. And many consider this a possibly first century messianic hymn, a messianic liturgy that might have been sung or recited. And we find in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. So if you join me in reading this, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, we see here the nature of Messiah, of his humility, of his obedience, of the exalted place that he has in God's eyes, in the saga of mankind where he fits in. No wonder Paul says to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. Look who we're serving, who is living within us now, this wonderful Messiah who we have for our Lord, the one we serve. The fourth gem is one that I call of intimacy, that we have great intimacy with God. And this is from Philippians 3, 7 through 11, another long passage. Most of the others are fairly short, but this is a long one where Paul is using some hyperbole, which is exalted language, to describe how in love he is with the Messiah. So join with me if you can. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Messiah. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Messiah Yeshua, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Messiah and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here we see Paul considers everything as loss. I would give up everything to know Messiah. He doesn't hold back. Is that the way you feel? Give up everything to know him? Or is there something else that is just as important as Messiah to you? Is there something else that's right up there with Messiah? It wasn't the case for Paul. Paul's greatest challenge to himself is, I want to know Messiah. In fact, Yeshua, he's just echoing what Yeshua said. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, do you suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it for my sake. We're not supposed to love our mother or father more than Messiah. Why isn't that? That's in the Ten Commandments. Isn't it? Number four is honor your mother and father. That's pretty good on the top 10 list of the Lord here, carved in stone. But there's another commandment prior to that. Commandment number one says, love the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods before you. That's supreme. So I don't love my mother and father, my wife or my children, more than I love Messiah. And I don't love all that they represent more than Messiah. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Yeshua is saying here. We certainly are to love them. And we do. But we have to have our priorities straight, as Paul tells us here. Paul's great challenge to himself and to us is, I want to know Messiah in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm not to know the power. I don't care too much about the sufferings. You can do away with that part. Do we want that level of intimacy with the Lord? And that's been my prayer for the last year. I just say to the Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. Is that your cry of your heart? I want to know you, Messiah. The fifth gem of this section on our relationship with God is one of confidence that we have in him. We find in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. This is a picture of Michael Eady working out up here, and before he got his hair cut and stuff. The ultimate confidence booster we have is in Messiah. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. If we are a new creation, we know our purpose, know the nature of Messiah, and have intimacy with him, how can we help but have supreme confidence that he will give us strength and patience and endurance and ability to do whatever he has called us to do? Once again, all together, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. And the final gem in this section on our relationship with the Lord is that he provides all our need, his provision. From Philippians 4:19, all together. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Messiah Yeshua. Again, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Messiah Yeshua. What a promise that we can rely upon Yeshua to meet our needs. It is he that we turn to in times of need. And it is he who provides all that we have. He told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily provision he provides for us. Isn't it amazing, all these scriptures you've heard all your life, all in the book of Philippians here? Isn't it amazing? Okay. And that's only half of these gems. There's six more to come. Aren't you excited to hear them? So we've seen six gems of truth about our relationship with Messiah. Now see six that talk about our behavior. How should we behave and treat one another once we have accepted Yeshua into our lives? The first deals with others. How do we treat others? Like the Redskins and the Cowboys. You know? And read with me in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Even to the Cowboy fans? You're not supposed to you consider others better than yourself. This is a cure for pride. This has been a life verse for me. I see, meet others, I immediately think, you're better than me. This is another sister verse that goes with this, the companion verse from Romans 12, 3 through 4. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's a great Jewish value to value all human life. God's created all men equal. And so we too, the way we treat others, we think of them better than ourselves. We look to the needs of others before ourselves. The next gem is one where we're to shine like stars. Philippians 2, 14 through 16, join with me. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do everything without complaining or arguing. How many abide by that all the time here? If we do that, we shine like stars because our attitude of who we are, we do everything without grumbling and complaining, shines, makes us shine. We are salt and light in the earth. People notice it in our attitude and our demeanor. Or are we complaining and argumentative all the time? There's a place to argue and a time not to. The next one, gem, is one where we're future-looking, we're forward-looking all the time. From Philippians 3, 13 through 14, join with me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Messiah Yeshua. Forgetting what is behind. Are we living in the past? Are you living in the past? Did Paul live in the past? Was he captured by his past and it stunted his growth? He couldn't get on it. He participated and held the coats when Stephen was stoned. He went out with letters from the rulers and brought believers to their deaths. In Philippi there, he was beaten. But did he remember those things and cause and let bitterness grow up into him and let himself into himself? He overcame those things that he did in the past and pressed on, onward toward the good calling of Messiah Yeshua that we all have. As believers, we look forward, we persevere toward the high calling in Yeshua. Are we pressing on toward the goal? What is the goal? Our citizenship is not here, but in heaven. In this age to come, to live with our God in the new heavens and the new earth, that is our goal. We're only here for a short time. Are we still relishing and loving this world? That's all we think of. Are we forward-looking to what's going to happen in the age to come? The fourth gem in this section is one of being joyful. A verse you've heard often, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. One commentator called this letter Paul's most joyful letter. He used the word joy or rejoicing 17 times appear in this brief letter. It's only four chapters. 17 times he mentions rejoicing or being joyful. Yeshua was full of joy. In Luke 10:21, he said, at that time, Yeshua, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He was full of joy. Sometimes I think we think, I can't be like that because that's some sort of a fool. I've got to be very sober about life because it's serious. And of course it is, but we can have a joy in us. Yeshua even said in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He wants his joy to be in us. So Paul tells us here, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's the key to praise and worship, I believe. If you are filled with joy continually, you have no problem worshiping and praising God. Because it clicks in. If the attitude of your mind and your consciousness is that I love the Lord, I rejoice in Him, I'm thankful to Him, I'm in Messiah, my life is in Him, I can do all things through Him, He provides all my needs, how can you but rejoice and praise Him? We go through difficult times in our lives and have struggles and trials and sadnesses and periods of that, but it doesn't keep us down. As already mentioned, it's Tish B'Av here, starting tonight here at sundown, the saddest day in the Jewish calendar. But yet we can have joy, even knowing the Messiah Yeshua. We can mourn with those who mourn and grieve with those who grieve. But we also rejoice with those who rejoice. The fifth one is that we can have shalom. We can have peace. Any of you young people know who this person is up here? Any of you young people over here know who that is or ever see the face? Raise your hand if you have. Oh, any of you other people over here never seen who this person is before? Who haven't seen who it is? All us old-timers who know who it is, right? Alfred E. Newman from Mad Magazine. What, me worry? From Philippians 4, 6 through 7, another life verse for me. Again, join with me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. This is a key to life for me. We're all affected by anxiety, worry, being worried about things. It was the verse that saved me from untold stress. Do not to worry or be anxious, but it's hard. We are only human. We're still flesh and bone. We're not this glorified body yet. We're still human. These things still happen to us. But what struck me when I was really struggling in my life at one point is it says, but in everything by prayer. I kept thinking to myself, God doesn't care about this little project I'm doing at work that's driving me crazy and having a lot of stress about. And then suddenly I read this verse and said, everything. Well, God, if you said everything, that includes that report I've got to do that's freaking me out. And so I started praying about that, using this basic little formula here. Bring forth your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And suddenly the peace came. And so I urge this to you, young people and all who are here. This is a key to life, that you, a life verse that you can remember and use. God is interested in every detail of your life. Everything. So ask with thanksgiving. And final gem that we have for our behavior before the Lord is our attitude. What is our frame of mind, our thought life? From Philippians 4:8, join with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When I first asked my wife, Nita, out on a date, this is before we were married, so she wouldn't have been my wife then. We were in college together. She said to me, I'll go out with you if you memorize a Bible verse. And so I said, okay, and I went back going, what kind of nut have I started asking out here now? You know, wants me to memorize a Bible verse? So I came back and picked her up and said, I memorized, she said, did you memorize the verse? I said, yes. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Then after I called her back, after she'd gone upstairs mad, and no, it didn't happen. But this was the verse that I had actually memorized here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, and I gestured to her, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. Paul tells us our thought life should operate. What is it you are thinking about all the time? Is what you're thinking about true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? This forms our attitude of our mind and our thought life. And so we found our treasure. We haven't had to confiscate the Dead Sea Scrolls or break into the Israel Museum or the Ben-Gurion Museum in Tel Aviv to find clues to the secret location of these gems. We haven't had to go dodging through Israel, driving and finding secret things to find these treasures. The purpose of this message has been to encourage us and to build up our faith. We've looked at 12 gems of truth and encouragement from the book of Philippians. We looked briefly at some background. We looked at 6 gems that deal with our relationship with God, how we're created for good works. We have a purpose. We saw the nature of Messiah. We can have intimacy with him. We can have confidence in him, and he is our provision. Then we looked at the gems that affect our behavior, how we should treat others, that we should shine like stars. We should be forward-looking, future-looking. We should be joyful, full of peace and shalom, and our attitude should be one of thinking in right ways. It is my prayer that you will internalize these truths on your own and remember where they are in need, in time of need. The book of Philippians, only 4 chapters, full of gems for our lives. Amen. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time we can study your word and look at it. Thank you for the gems of truth that you have provided and scattered throughout Scripture. We're grateful and thankful for your word, which sustains us and carries us. And I just pray that you will have edified each person here, built up their faith. They would have found a gem here that would help them in life. And help each of us to grow and be more like you, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. And if